hear the word hospitality, we often think of hotels and restaurants, don't we? We think of a room filled with treats and sweets and drinks, and we even have our very own room set up on the east side of the church for doing those things, welcoming visitors, helping them to feel more comfortable, and of course, the best way to a person's heart is through their stomach, right? We think of tables set with fine china, napkins neatly folded on the top, and perhaps a place setting there with, you know, three forks, a spoon, and a knife. Remember, start on the outside and you work your way in. Well, this morning I want to develop a theology of hospitality from the Bible. I want to give you three truths this morning about hospitality to motivate and shape your hospitality towards others so that you and I become more hospitable Christians who don't merely show just any kind of hospitality, but a hospitality with a distinctively Christian flavor. So with that said, the first truth we're going to look at this morning is that Christian hospitality must be pursued. Christian hospitality must be pursued. Believe it or not, hospitality is not simply a behavior that some Christians should participate in. It's actually a command found in Scripture. And of course, we saw in Hebrews 13 that very command. Do not neglect to show hospitality. And so that's actually focusing more on our tendency, right, to put aside hospitality as a regular practice in our own lives. It's a command found also in Romans chapter 12, where in verse 13 it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Well, looking at these two verses, we learn at least something about hospitality. Well, for one, hospitality is easy for us to neglect. For many of us, we simply have to stop focusing on showing hospitality in order for us to not do it anymore. And so in Romans chapter 12, the word here, the verb to seek, is in the Greek dioko, and it means to pursue, to seek after eagerly, to earnestly endeavor to acquire, or to follow in haste. So when you think of showing hospitality, the Bible makes it really clear that we are to chase after it, run after it. Of course, this does away with any idea that we can just sit back and hospitality will some way, shape, or form take place within our home. One commentator had this to say, and I think he summarizes it very well. He says, the verb to pursue hospitality not only indicates that hospitality is to be furnished when sought, but that Christians are to seek opportunities for exercising that. Let me say that again. The verb indicates that hospitality is not only to be furnished when sought, but that Christians are to seek opportunities for exercising it. Is this true of you? And of course, I think it's important to point out, this is a command given to all Christians, not just some. It's not isolated to, say, women, which I think in the past is very common how we think of hospitality. We think of a woman at home who's cooking Pinterest meals and, you know, providing a home that's decorated and maybe the air just smells of some good scented candles or whatever it might be. But it's not just a command given to women, it's a command given to all people. Men, if you're here, it's a command given to you. Is this something that you seek to do in partnership with your wife, as a couple, as a family? Something that you spend your time discussing and talking about and even possibly looking at the calendars, thinking what days might work for us to host people at our home. And of course, not even just for adults, but also for kids. And so all Christians of all ages, this is something we are to pursue. Of course, those who are leaders in the church, when you look at the qualifications of the kind of person who should be an elder teacher in the church, that is one of the qualifications listed for them, is that they should be marked by being a hospitable man. But hospitality, it's challenging, isn't it? It's scary for some of us. And some of us are paralyzed by fears of having people over to our home. And we can all come up with a number of reasons why it would just be better off to care for somebody in a different way, right? Some of the challenge in showing hospitality is even pointed out in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, where Peter actually says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So apparently, there is a challenge that we have to do this with a glad spirit. So we're not only just to furnish hospitality, we're to do it with an eager and willing heart. We're to do it with a proper attitude. I guess you could say that we are supposed to cultivate a spirit of hospitality. And therefore, it's not just an action or behavior, but it's something that should become a very part of our being as Christians. It was a very real part of who Christ was. When you consider Christ coming, he came and was not even received by his own people. And yet for those that came and were in his presence, they found a home with him, didn't they? I think that's a profound thing to think about. Well, hospitality is challenging and risky. And I'd like to point out just a few of the reasons why we don't tend to furnish hospitality and seek it. Well, naturally, we are afraid. One of the fears is, of course, people don't like to be taken advantage of. And if I let someone into my home, then what are they going to need or want from me next? And, of course, we should use wisdom about having people over. Interesting enough, I was looking through some of the reformers and what they had to say on hospitality this week. And even Luther encouraged Christians to be cautious about who they have over. He said, lest through lack of discretion, they invite dangers for themselves. So yes, you should consider who you have over. And we will define even more what does it mean to show hospitality. Who are you to show hospitality for? So I would encourage you, yes, as you extend hospitality towards others, you should do what you can to take care of your family. But there's a way of reducing even that fear, of taking care of that risk, isn't there? There is ways that we can reduce strangeness between two people, right? Take time, get to know people, ask questions. And there's other things. When you look back in the New Testament church, frankly, most of the people that were taken care of by the church were Christians themselves, as we'll see even a little later. And when somebody wasn't known directly, oftentimes they came with a letter of recommendation, a letter saying, hey, you know, I'm safe here. I'm in town with a particular purpose, and these are people who know me. If you have any question, there was some references that were passed on as well. Well, sometimes we don't like to show hospitality, frankly, because we just want our own personal space, don't we? I've had a hard week. All I need's a little reprieve. I mean, this home is supposed to be my sanctuary, right? Can't I just get a breath of fresh air and, you know, then I can go back into the workplace and I'll be energized and excited? But those ideas can grow very selfish, can't they? Even when we go to work, it's about me, me, me. And we come home and it's more about me. And when you're married, you especially notice how easy it is to come home and let things be about me. I just need some rest, honey. I'll help with the kids, but just give me a break. Or another fear that we have, we sometimes think, you know, we've already done enough for the Christian cause, right? I mean, I already serve in so many great ways, and, you know, it's not that I don't want to help people. I do, and I spend my time helping in a variety of ways. I came across a quote from Mary Moeller, who's married to a very popular theologian and speaker, Albert Moeller. And she had this to say. She said, people are so overwhelmed by responsibilities across the board that they easily rationalize the fact that they contribute to the greater good in a myriad of ways. They will only be too happy to enumerate those ways. But having guests in their home is just not for them. We can empathize with that message, can't we? Of course, some of us, we don't like to have people over because we just don't like people using our things. I mean, I got to be honest with you. When Tia is having guests over to our house, there are certain things I hide. One of those being the scotcheroos that her mom makes me. And I'll look on top of the fridge and I'll see the case and I'm thinking, but there's only like 8 in there. We don't have to spend all 8 of those today, do we? It is a sacrifice to have people over, even if they be very small sacrifices. They are real things we take into consideration nonetheless. Of course, we don't like to have people over because we like a tidy home. We like this place to look good, and if we have people over, we risk getting it dirty, right? I was reminded earlier this year, I was reading an article written by Tim Challies, and he talked about the blessing that a mess is. If there's a mess on your desk, it's a good thing. If there's a mess on your vehicle, it's a good thing. It means you're going somewhere. You're doing something. You're being productive. And so just for yourself, look at those messes and go, I'm participating in God's kingdom work and hosting people at my home. And this honors God, right? So see, dirt is a good thing. Well, and I think this is another reason we don't have over, and I would say very popular today, is that simply we trust other institutions to express hospitality, don't we? I mean, there's so many other areas that places that are reaching out to help people. Of course, we support the CareNet Pregnancy Center. We had the Walk for Life this last weekend to raise money for them. And so we trust that they're going to take care of women who are expecting to be mothers before they thought they would be. And, of course, we expect homeless shelters to take care of the homeless. And a whole number of institutions. Believe it or not, this has actually been a temptation for Christians ever since at least mid-300s. And I found a quote this week by John Chrysostom. He actually warned, he was one of the early church fathers that served in Constantinople, of course, during the time of Constantine. And he actually warned that the existence of Christian institutions for serving the poor and needy must not become a hindrance to the personal practice of hospitality. And he said this, he urged his people to set apart a guest chamber in their own houses with a place within which to welcome, he said, the maimed, the beggars, and the homeless. I thought that was interesting. Well, another reason is we just don't want people to see our home. Not only because we're kind of embarrassed of the condition of our home or that we're just not the neatest person in the world, but we're maybe afraid of what people will see at home. When you invite people into your home, it's the most personal of all spaces that you occupy, right? And you can't hide a lot when you're in your own home. People see you for what you are. That can be a frightening thing for all of us. Because we all hold certain things in our lives very close to us for which we want to guard. Because we're not afraid if we can trust this person. Would they judge us for the condition of our home? Would they judge us for what they see about my life that isn't so pretty and neat and tidy? And one of the last ones I listed here is we just don't feel like we are a good host, or we don't feel like we know how to be a good host. Francis Schaeffer is one of my heroes from history. And one of the things Francis Schaeffer did was that he opened an institute in the Swiss Alps to care for people who were traveling through the Swiss Alps to come in and really ask questions about Christianity and about religion. And so he would bring people into his home and through incredible hospitality take care of these people and teach them what a Christian worldview was. And of course, he would teach them about their need for placing their faith in Jesus Christ. People have over and over again asked, how do you do that? Like, what did that look like? He is no longer with us. He's been gone for 15 to 20 years now. But when he was asked this question by people, he gave this response. He says, Labrie cannot be explained. Labrie is the name of the place that he hosted. Labrie cannot be explained merely by the clear doctrine that's preached. It cannot be explained by the fact that God has here been giving intellectual answers to intellectual questions. I think those two things are important, but Labrie cannot be explained if you remove the third, and that is that there has been some community there, and it has been costly. He goes on further. He says, in about the first 3 years of Labrie, all our wedding presents were wiped out. His own personal experience, there came a cost to ministering to these people. He says, our sheets were torn, holes were burned in our rugs. Indeed, once a whole curtain almost burned up from somebody smoking in our living room. Can you just imagine this? He said, blacks came to our table, Orientals came to our table, everybody came to our table. It couldn't happen any other way. Drugs came to our place. People vomited in our rooms. And then he says to the person who asked them this question about how they have gone and done this incredible ministry at Labrie, how many times has this happened to you? You see, you don't need a big program. You don't have to convince your session or board. And I love this. Take this. He says, all you have to do is open your home and begin. And there is no place in God's world where there are no people who will come and share a home as long as it is a real home. At the basis of our hospitality, it's really simple, isn't it? It's opening our door, opening our hearts, being prepared to love those who come into our presence. Don't let your fears and concerns keep you from obeying what we already saw was a command from God. It is appropriate to say, I think, that when the church is on fire for Christ, it is on fire for hospitality. If you are on fire for Christ, you will be on fire for hospitality. We see this, of course, in the book of Acts, don't we? Where we get a picture of how the early church lived in relationship to other people. We look in Acts chapter 2 and we read that they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now be careful that when you read this, that you somehow don't read in that they were becoming communists, okay? They weren't saying, hey, let's just all live at the same standard of living and throw all of our things in together and distribute everything equally. That wasn't what was going on. They were putting their things together, and as people saw needs through their fellowship and their relationships and their interactions with each other, as people saw a need, they would look around and go, you know what, I really don't have need of this. This is excess to me. This is extra for me. I'm going to get rid of it so that I can help you. Hospitality, I think it's important to note, happens with those closest to you. And it works itself out. Hospitality is when the love that is reserved for one's own family is stretched out to those who surround you and those who have needs. One of the questions comes up, who should I host? Who should I have over? Well, as I said, begin with the strangers who are in your church family and then reach out to those who are not in your church family. We see that this was the mindset of the early church. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says this, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. To me, that makes hospitality have a direction, that it starts close to me with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and it works itself farther out from there. The gospel, one of the questions I continue to ask, what would the early church have been like had it not been for the hospitality of these people? The willingness to open their homes up and have the church gather at their place, which oftentimes would come really with a sacrifice in the sense of it could bring physical harm and danger to their lives. And yet they did it. They had a need to meet in homes, right? Because the early church was being persecuted. No longer was it easy to meet in public and out open because they could easily be killed, but they met regularly. The gospel advanced through hospitality. Luke tells us in Acts 5, verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Get that? In the temple and from house to house. When Paul would come to a city, he'd immediately find Christians to stay with. Hospitality was crucial for continuing to host leaders and teachers and preachers as they went around to the various churches. In Acts 21:7, we see an example of this. Luke says, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. When you get to the end of Acts, you see it again that they found a group of people to stay when they moved to a new territory. In 28:14, it says, there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. You see that not only was it a practice that was essential to the health of the early church, but Christians were eager to express their hospitality. And that is a clear fruit, a clear evidence of the Holy Spirit that they're cultivating generous hearts. We see the eagerness. We see how Christ changing a heart gets expressed into a desire to show hospitality in Acts 16:15. I love this verse here where it speaks about Lydia. It says, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. You see how that's emphasizing that generosity? First it says she urged us, and then it says she prevailed upon us. Does your hospitality look like that, where you're seeking out those opportunities to express hospitality to others, and you're just prevailing? No, really, come over. We'd love to take care of you. Some of you, you've experienced that, right? You've been at someone's home, and it's come through, and them offering food. No, I'm full. I'm okay. No, really. And they're already dishing it up on your plates, right? And it seems like they're prevailing upon you. And of course, because you don't want to be rude and you start to feel embarrassed that they're pushing this so much, that you can't say no anymore. I get the sense that Lydia was kind of like this. She was just prevailing upon them. She wanted that opportunity to serve the missionaries. And Paul was, of course, incredibly thankful for those house churches. In fact, when he would write a letter, he would oftentimes want to make sure that people were given thanks and given recognition for their incredible hospitality. And at the end of 1 Corinthians, he says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. So that's really the main encouragement. We should pursue making your home a place of hospitality. Do you do that? Sit down, and do you collectively think, once again with your spouse, to say, you know what, in our calendar, because we know this is so important to God, such an important practice to Him, we can be such a blessing to those around us, those inside and outside our church, let's set apart these days in the week and shoot for having people over. I want to look at the second truth of hospitality, and this really has to do with the motivation for hospitality. The second truth is this: Christian hospitality reflects God's love for strangers. Christian hospitality reflects God's love for strangers. No one exhibits hospitality greater than God. No one is more hospitable than God. You will not outdo God's hospitality. And if you wonder, why should I be hospitable to others? Well, it is because God has been hospitable to you. When you look in the Old Testament, you see that God took a people who were not his people to be his people, right? He chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and eventually the whole nation of Israel. He would take and he would redeem them. He would take them out of Egypt where they truly were slaves and strangers and sojourners, and he would lead them towards the promised land. When you go into the book of Leviticus, we oftentimes think of Leviticus as the holiness book, and that is an accurate way to view Leviticus. You find within Leviticus two major themes going on there. The first is this. The first theme is that Leviticus teaches us to worship a holy God. It also teaches us how holiness is expressed towards other people. And so you see both the relationship with God being dealt with, but you also see many laws dealing with how Israel was to treat other people and to live in relationship to other people. Of course, finding this practice of hospitality and concern for others should lead us to conclude, within this holiness, should lead us to conclude holiness is a very real part of showing hospitality. We oftentimes think of holiness in the sense of the things you keep yourself from, right? Don't touch that. Don't eat that. Don't do this. Don't do that. But in reality, holiness also has to do with what you commit yourself to, what you devote yourself to, what you give yourself to. And as Christians, our holiness is reflected in a pursuit of hospitality. Of course, Ben has been teaching through the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews deals a lot with holiness as well. And of course, the first verses that we read come in Hebrews 13. So after the writer of Hebrews deals with a whole number of issues in Hebrews, his final encouragements as a part of pressing into Christ, of not forsaking Christ, is to show hospitality and brotherly love to one another. Of course, for in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33, this is one of the laws that was given to Israel. It says, when a stranger sojourns with you in the land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the motivation for Israel was the fact they were to continue to remember that they were once strangers. The exercise of hospitality rises out of a heart that understands God's hospitality shown towards them. And you can empathize with those in need, can't you? Because you can see yourself very clearly as one who has been in need. Well, the Old Testament isn't the only place that emphasizes it. We also are seen in the New Testament to be reminded of the fact that we were once sojourners. I love in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm getting lost in my notes. That's not a good thing. And so since I've lost it in my notes, I've got to actually just turn there. Where Jesus is speaking to a primarily Gentile church. And he says, in chapter 2, starting in verse 12, he says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So the church is continually reminded, you were once strangers. Even in the letter to the Romans, which I don't know if you've ever asked yourself, really, what is the main purpose of Romans? Well, Paul is dealing with a unique situation where in Rome, the Jews were kicked out. But then a new time came where they were being allowed back into the church. Well, because the Jews were kicked out, the church had become primarily a Gentile church. And now when the Jews were coming back, you have this rift between the Gentile and the Jews. How are we going to continue to coincide as one people of God in the same church when you're a Jew and I'm a Gentile. And of course, there was racial and ethnic tensions taking place in the early church. And so, you know what he does in the first part of Romans is he reminds the Jews, listen, you are who you are because God has made you who you are, okay? And you are no better than the Gentiles. You are condemned by the law just like the Gentiles are condemned by the law. And then when he goes on further, he continues when he comes into, you know, those popular chapter in Romans chapter 9 where he talks about the sovereignty of God, where though the Jews had rejected Christ at first, it had served to bring in the Gentiles as a part of the church. And so he's saying to the Gentiles, don't become proud that you're God's people. Because guess what? You became God's people through promises given to the Jews. You were grafted in. And so Paul's whole hope is to bring unity to the church. Well, when you come to the end of Romans chapter 15, verse 7, Paul, one of his final encouragements to the church is say, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Hey, Jew, welcome your brother because Christ has welcomed you. Hey, Gentile, welcome your brother because Christ has welcomed you. Hospitality is driven out of a reminder of the hospitality God has shown to this. Great men of history have esteemed hospitality. And of course, in the past, most hospitality that we read of, think of, it's typically shown to those being persecuted for their faith. John Calvin had this to say about the practice of hospitality. He said, no duty can be more pleasing or acceptable to God than hospitality to religious refugees. And he even considered it to be a sacred form of worship. Martin Luther wrote that when persecuted believers were receiving hospitality, he said, God himself is in our home, is being fed at our house, is lying down and resting. Do you see your hospitality towards other people really as direct ways that you are treating the Lord? That's how Martin Luther saw it. Well, what does Christian hospitality look like? I think Christian hospitality has a unique and particular focus on serving people, doesn't it? And we see that hospitality can become very self-absorbed and selfish. And not to knock on anybody who has hosted a Mary Kay party or any of those things, and that's not my intention at all. That's fine. You host your Mary Kay parties, be happy about it, do it for the glory of God, all of that kind of stuff. But just let's take that as an example, okay? How many people have you seen invited to a Mary Kay party who don't have money? I just don't think there's been a lot of Mary Kay parties hosted in downtown Detroit. I don't. Because typically when we host people, oftentimes, I shouldn't say typically, but oftentimes, is it truly about the other person or is it really about us getting something from having this person over? Is it really about furthering the kingdom of God or is it really about furthering my own reputation? Perhaps you have coworkers and bosses over because you think, hey, if I can, you know, befriend this person, it might help out my career. That's not the mindset of Christian hospitality. In fact, such kinds of hospitality were explicitly prohibited by Christ himself. Think about this. Jesus Christ was invited to a dinner with a man. And at that dinner, Jesus is looking around. He's noticing who's surrounding the table. And then he says to the man who had invited him, this doesn't sound like the most appreciative comment to make if you're a guest, but this is what Jesus says. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Is your hospitality centered on Christ's kingdom work? Or is it centered on yourself? Of course, we can all be reminded of Christ's words in the Beatitudes. in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Our hospitality should focus on others. And Christian hospitality is important, not only because it's commanded, not only because the church needs it, but also because it reflects one's true spiritual condition. Jesus promised that the welcoming the stranger, feeding the hungry person, and visiting the sick were acts of personal kindness to the Son of Man himself. In Matthew chapter 25, we read that Jesus is judging. He's got sheep on the right hand and he's got goats on the left. And then the king says to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we feed you? When were you thirsty and we give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and welcome you?" And of course, we all know the response. "I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." May our hospitality not become centered on ourselves. May our hospitality not even keep closed to our family, not even to our church family, but may it work itself out and trying to meet the needs of those outside of our community. The last truth I want us to look at is Christian hospitality is still spiritually and practically necessary. Christian hospitality is still necessary. Perhaps one of the large reasons we don't think hospitality is needed is because we don't look around to see the needs of those around us. John Wesley pointed out this as a very painful mistake that many Christians would make, especially the wealthy. I love this quote. Listen to this. "One great reason why the rich, in general, have so little sympathy for the poor is because they so seldom visit them. Hence it is that, according to the common observation, one part of the world does not know what the other suffers. Many of them do not know because they don't care to know." And we have seen this. "They keep out of the way of knowing it and then plead their voluntary ignorance and excuse for their hardness of heart." And this is how he characterizes their attitude. He says, they would say, "Indeed, sir," said a person of large substance, "I am a very compassionate man. But to tell you the truth, I do not know anybody in the world that is in want." John Wesley says, "Well, how did this come to be? How did this happen? Why, this man took very good care to keep out of their way, and if he fell upon any of them unaware, he passed over on the other side." What is the need of hospitality today? I do admit that there is some real needs being met by institutions, and we are very grateful that those institutions exist. In fact, most of those institutions, homeless shelters, pregnancy centers, were started out of a Christian conviction for Christian causes. And so they were started with this burden to care for the sick, right, and those in need. But there's still a need every day for us. The institutions, how many of them that serve in those institutions are here right now? They can't see every place. They can't be everywhere all at once. And so it is up to us, fellow Christian, to look for the needs of those around us. And frankly, if we were to get rid of hospitality in our very own homes, what would happen to our church? I am afraid that we would become a very superficial church. And perhaps one of the most profound consequences of not extending hospitality to one another is that we grow less connected, less concerned, less knowledgeable about the particular circumstances of one another's lives. A church focused on hospitality is certainly a church that will grow in its love for one another, grow in its ability to serve each other. Hospitality leads to authentic Christ-centered communities where spiritual care is provided for people. And there are many ways for us to be involved in this. Simply, just think of a person you haven't really gotten to know in the church and invite them on over. There's a need for care groups. And what would we do without care groups? We've had our care group meet here at the church, but last time we had it at the Wearsby's, and that was like the best thing ever. There's something about being in a home that you just can't duplicate being someplace else. The warmth, the love, it just can't be replaced. Hospitality is still needed in so many ways. Of course, there's been times where I've seen young men or women who just show up on the doorstep of the church and they come week after week, yet their home life is a disaster. And then one day, all of a sudden, they're getting booted out of their parents' house. There's opportunities to show hospitality to that teen, isn't there? Give them a place, give them help. Of course, there's still a need to host missionaries and preachers. Yeah, we could put them in a hotel, and that would give them space, you know, and then the mess is with the hotel and not with us. But it would cost more, and we certainly wouldn't get to know our missionaries as well, would we? Which is so important since they serve so far away from us. And I think hospitality, and this was huge in the early church, I think it's still huge for us today, hospitality is one of the best ways of overcoming social, racial, and ethnic boundaries. Isn't it? You invite somebody into their home, they are a part of your household. When we bring people into our home, we are reminded that we are one people of God. We all are a part of God's household, God's family. And man, how things could be so different if we looked at our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are of different skin color, who are of different ethnicities, different backgrounds, how that changes when we consider that we are one people of God, each unique to glorify God in so many different ways, but we are one people. There's frankly only one time in Scripture when hospitality is explicitly prohibited, and I just mentioned this. In 2 John, verse 10, it says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, being the gospel that was delivered to the saints from the apostles, do not receive him in your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in wicked works." This is the only place where you're going to find a prohibition on showing hospitality. And it comes when there's a false teacher, somebody who's seeking to undermine that salvation comes through Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. And you are not even to welcome them. Why? Well, because that would become a platform in which people could become misled away from Christ. And that is the last thing that any of us should want. Well, I have some just final exhortations here at the end, and Ben's going to come up and lead you in a challenge that we have for you. But these are my exhortations based on what we've looked at here with hospitality. Begin showing hospitality to those strangers nearest to you. Who are they? Look around. Find out for yourself. It won't take long. Ask the following questions to yourself. How can I draw the most people into a deep experience of God's hospitality by the use of my home? That's a great question. Here's another question. Who are the people who could be brought together in my home most strategically for the sake of the kingdom? Home was the place where evangelism took place. It was the place where theology was worked out. It was the place where people were cared for. Another exhortation, continue to realize you once were a stranger and let God's kindness fuel and motivate your concern for those around you. All right, let's close in prayer, and Ben will have some final words. Father, thank you so much for your love towards us. Think of Psalm 23, where David says that you